We're in the middle of chapter 10 of Igeres HaKodesh. It is on page 441, 442, way up at the top of the page. In the Hebrew, it's in the big letters vihine. In the English, it's now. Okay? This is a charity letter. This will be the last charity letter for a while. And here he's been talking about everything requiring a certain amount of measurement. Okay, because each mitzvah is an extension. Each mitzvah is considered one of the limbs of the king. And then all the mitzvahs are done with physical things. And therefore, the godliness has to contain itself into the physical thing. Okay, and that's how we're able to relate to doing the physical action, is because the will of wisdom of Hashem, which is infinite, is contained in that physical thing. So he says, so we'll probably do between the end of the chapter, we'll probably do about half today. Mm-hmm. So hefisha hamitzvahs nitna lanu al yedei hislavshes b'mida skavura v'tzimtzum v'ha'ara. Since it is that the mitzvahs are given to us through enclosement of the attribute of Gevurah specifically, and Tzimtzum and Ha'ara, meaning to say that, okay, Hashem's major expression is kindness. Hashem is Teva Teva Lehetiv. And we know already from Shari Yechad V'Amunah that the whole purpose of the Tzimtzum is the revelation. And so it shouldn't come as a shock that in order to have a mitzvah, it has to be an expression of Hashem's Gevurah,
right?
Specifically, because without the Gevurah, you got no kindness.
Right.
So, and what is it? So you have a specific limit. That's why he says, Lachin Reiva Mitzvah Yesh Lahem Shir Mitzumtzum. That's why it is, each mitzvah has specific dimensions to it, specific limitations to it. You can't just roll your own mitzvahs.
Right.
Okay, you can't decide, well, this is the way I feel the mitzvah should be done. Okay, there was back in the 60s, there was a person who tried to popularize Kabbalah. This is before Berg, before Idel, before all these people. In fact, they all look at him as like their Rebbe.
Icon, right.
Yeah. So, he was, how much he understood of Kabbalah, Vesach Nisht. I mean, his books have all the fancy charts. You know, no Kabbalah book is worth its salt if it doesn't have like the 10 spheres in it. And I was, look, it's got the 10 spheres in it. It must be a Kabbalah book.
It has to be a Kabbalah, right?
Yeah. So,
10 golf balls.
But he wrote that in order to experience the real expression of doing a mitzvah, okay, like the real connection to the mitzvah, so he would put on tefillin at exactly dawn in the nude.
Okay.
Whoops. Okay, the tefillin at dawn, okay, or at sunrise, whatever, that's fine, that's good, that's a good thing. But there's certain limitations as to how you are to perform the mitzvah. That would be the same thing as, say, putting a shel rosh, on your nose.
Right.
It's not going. Okay, every detail of every mitzvah is important. And the fact that he could do that would tell me that all of his Kabbalah was worth nothing too. So,
thought you had to cover the air about to...
Yeah, hello.
Hello.
Yeah, okay.
You can't make brachos.
Shulchan Aruch doesn't matter so much. You know, he wanted to do the mitzvah and experience it like unbridled mitzvah.
And he couldn't make the bracha.
No.
At the very least, I'm
you're singing to the choir, okay?
Oh, wow.
But he looked at it as this as being like the ultimate way of experiencing God.
Yes, it was.
Okay? Raw God.
Raw, okay? At least.
Yeah.
Maybe emotionally.
So it doesn't work that way. So there's like aside those details, he lists a whole bunch of mitzvahs over here. We mentioned these last week too. It's like, for example, the tzitzis has to be 12 string. The strings have to be 12 thumbs long. The tefillin etzboim al etzboim amru bois, and the tefillin have to be 2 fingers by 2 fingers. Have to be squared specifically. The halulav dalet vachim. And the lulav has to be a minimum size of 4 hand breaths, which is about 16 inches, which is really pretty short. Most people have a lot longer. But if you have to travel,
it's perfect.
It's like, you know, a 16-inch lulav, no problem.
Right.
Okay, you have a 16-inch lulav, you have 12-inch hadassim v'haravis,
right,
and you're good to go.
Right.
Okay, I personally prefer a shorter lulav because I'm closer to the schach than most people. And so when I'm doing the nanunim over there and I'm shaking it up, so I don't want to hit the schach with my lulav. So I prefer the shorter lulav. And the reason is I also take them on mivtzorim. It's also easier.
Right.
Sukkah, the smallest sukkah is Zion Tvachim, is 28 hand breaths, 28 inches cubed.
Right.
Which is really small.
Really small.
Right.
Yeah, that's really small, but it's enough for you to stick your head and your chest into.
You can sit.
You can't sit. 28 inches?
On the floor.
No, you cannot sit in it. You could put it on the floor.
You can lay on your chest and stick your head and your chest in it.
Yes, that's it. What's suggested with such a thing is that you stick it on a table.
Put it on a table, right.
Stick it on a table and then stick your head and chest into it. Mm-hmm. Again, if you're traveling between point A and point B, you know, so this is before the pop-up sukkah was invented, they fit into a suitcase. So you could travel with this little tiny suitcase, this little tiny sukkah.
Uh-huh.
Okay, and you only have to put in the majority, your head and the majority of your torso. The shofar tefach. And the shofar has to be at least a hand breadth because in that one, it's not 4 inches. On that one, it's how wide is your hand? It's up to the blower because the minimum size of the shofar is, it should look like you're blowing into a shofar, which means you have a little bit sticking out on one side and a little bit sticking out on the other side. It shouldn't look like you're blowing into your hand.
Right.
Okay, which leads me to one of my all-time favorite halachas involves a shofar. We may have mentioned it before, that a shofar which has been used for an idolatrous ceremony is invalid to blow on Rosh Hashanah.
Okay.
Why? Not just because there's an inherent prohibition of using anything which was used in idolatrous practice for a mitzvah.
Mm-hmm.
No, that's not the reason. The reason is because since this shofar was used in an idolatrous practice, the din of what you're supposed to do with it is you're supposed to burn it.
Ah.
And since you're supposed to burn it, it's as though it already was burnt, and therefore it doesn't have the size.
It doesn't qualify.
It doesn't have the size of a hand breath. It could be 3 feet long, but it's not long enough because it doesn't have a hand breath because of all Peter, it's nothing more than a pile of ashes. Even though it hasn't been. Here we see this idea explains another idea of the potential not lacking the actual. Because here it's potentially supposed to be burnt.
Right.
And we are going to consider it halachically as having been burned.
Wow.
Already.
That's interesting.
Fascinating halacha.
It is, yeah. Never heard it before.
The mikveh has to be memsah.
Yes.
Okay, and with that, you can ask, why does it have to be memsah? There's other measures that it could be used, that it could be, because what's memsah? Memsah is, what would it be? I think it's gimel amos cubed. Gimel cubic amos. You can say it that way too. Okay, it's 19 by 19 by 57.
Wow.
Okay.
Okay, that's the minimum size of a mikveh. The average person would be able to like curl themselves into it. Really snugly. Really snugly.
Yeah, really.
Okay. I think maybe it's dalet.
Wow.
It might be dalet. It makes more sense that it's dalet amos. I think it's dalet amos, which would mean dalet cubic amos. So why does it say dalet cubic amos? It should say 4 amos by 1 amos by 1 amos. Which is if you want to know how much is mem saw, so the Mishnah says, well, you measure this much by this much by this much, And that mount will hold mem-sah. So if that be the case, and because it doesn't say, well, how much is one saw? You get your little one saw measure cup, right, and you measure 40 of those. No, it doesn't do that. We don't know how much is really one saw, because the measurement of saws doesn't really come up so much.
Right.
I mean, it does as far as agriculture goes, as far as like sizes of bushels and pecks and these things and taking off 10%. But if you have a peck, you can see kind of sort of how much would be 10% of that. So we want to say the number mem, because mem is the number of purification. Mm-hmm. Anytime you see the number 40 in Judaism, it has to do something with purification.
Right.
The 40 days of the flood,
right,
the 40 years of the Jews in the desert,
right,
the 40 saw of a mikveh.
Right.
There are
40 lashes.
40 lashes, huh? 40 malachas on Shabbos.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So it's actually mem choser achas is what it's called. It's not called, we call it lamed tes, but it's really, it says 40 minus one. You know, so, but the 40 lashes is what, over there is a way of purification, because it's not a punishment, it's a purification.
It's right. Actually 39, I don't think.
Yeah, so, yeah. So the idea being there, and you have mem, it says, lo kama daited derebe ad mem shnin. A person will only understand the words of their Rebbe after 40 years.
Wow. 40 days from Rosh Chodesh Elul to...
40 days from Rosh Chodesh Elul until Yom Kippur.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. So all of these things have to do with purification. And it all has to do with love, reaching and achieving a level of understanding, which is this idea of 40 years when a person comes to understand what their Rebbe said. Okay? The Kambar Karbanis... And so too with all of the sacrifices. Yesh lehem shir metzimtzum lizman. They were very specific as to when they could be brought, what type of animal could be brought. K'makvosim b'nei shana. If you brought lambs, they had to be less than a year old. V'aylim b'nei shtayim. And if it was a ram, so then it was 2 years old. Parim ben sholosh. If it was a cow, so it was 3 years old. V'kein, it had to be brought at specific times, a specific place, etc. So that such that, let's say that you brought the proper sacrifice on an altar in your backyard.
Oops.
Because it's the right animal. It might be for the right reason.
Right.
It's in the wrong place.
Right.
Okay. V'kein b'maisa tzedako g'milas chasad b'mamayna. And so too it is also with the act of charity and the giving of loans and stuff that he has to do with his money. That also has specific amounts.
Uh-huh.
And the Alter Rebbe explained back in Egeres HaTshuvah that, okay, so everybody knows about 10%. And if the guy wants to be a hu-ha shot, a big shot, so he can give 20%.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but that he only qualified and said, but that's only with a guy who didn't do anything wrong his whole life.
Right.
If a guy wants to be paid to his sins, for example, you know, or to redeem his fasts or something like that that he talked about, so you give the example there of how much money would you spend for medication if it was going to save your life?
Only all of it.
You would spend a lot more than 20% if that's what it took.
Sure, of course you would.
Okay. So it says, Avshehu mehamamadim shaha'ilim oimed aleihem. Even though, and he says now, tzedakah has a limit too. Why? Or how, what's the big chiddush? It's one of the mitzvahs. Okay. But it says it's one of the three pillars upon which the world stands. So if it's one of the three pillars upon which the world stands, it seems like there should be no end to your giving of tzedakah. But there's actually prohibitions involving tzedakah. You can't give away all your money.
Right.
Then
you become a burden.
You become a tzedakah case.
Right.
So you can't. You can give away as much, up until as much, as it would take for you to feed your family.
Right.
Not more. Okay? So it says later on.
What about tuition and...
You can take that from, you can subtract that from your tzedakah.
Yeah.
Okay. Once your kid has hit 6 years old, you can use your miser money to pay for tuition.
Right.
Up till six, you got to teach your kid how to read. I mean, you know,
right.
So that's an
right.
obligation.
That's your
part.
Right.
But after six, let the kid go get a job.
Yeah, exactly.
They'll pay for it himself, you know?
Exactly. Go pad your papers.
Yeah. As it says that the world is built on kindness. Afilo hach yesh lo shir katz of chaimish lemitzvah min amuvchar o maisa lemida beninis. It's suggested that a person should give a fifth if he wants to be really good, or normal people give 10%. Okay, and that 10% really is an absolute. We're told on Rosh Hashanah a person is appropriated 110% of their income. That means that you get 100%, and the 10% Hashem is giving you to give away. He's making you an angel. It's not yours.
Right.
You have to give it away.
Right.
So the object. So if you want to go and beyond and say, listen, okay, God, so I want to do more than just the 10%. I want to give for my own as well. Okay, bravo. We'll applaud such efforts. But at 10%, if a person doesn't give the 10%, Hashem takes it. 20% God's not demanding of you.
Right.
Okay? And it's like the, why? Because there was a certain governor who came to Rabbi Akiva and says, it says in your Bible that Hashem loves the poor. So if that be the case, how come he doesn't give them money? Why are they poor?
Right.
So Rabbi Akiva said, he does.
Mm-hmm.
Through us.
Mm-hmm.
The money that we give them is not our money. It's sort of, it's like the idea being that Hashem makes demands on us, that we do things that cost money, and it's not fair that Hashem would make a demand if Hashem didn't pay for it.
Not only that, you get merit for giving away his stuff.
Yeah. Fine, good. Listen, it works. It works. And that's true with every mitzvah that a person has to do.
Right, exactly.
Okay, person's making a bar mitzvah and a pair of bar mitzvah tefillin is $1,000. So, no, Hashem pays the $1,000.
Yes, he does.
Okay, and it's the same thing with every other mitzvah that a person does.
Yes, he does.
The esrog that the person's going to buy, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, all the things that we've mentioned before. If you're doing it, the sole reason why you're doing it is because it's mandated by Hashem. Hashem says, okay, it's on my tab. I wonder if I've often wondered about matzah on the first night of Pesach.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, for me, if it wasn't be a mitzvah to eat matzah the first night of Pesach, so I could spend $3 on a pound of challah. But like this, that I have to pay 18. So I don't know. Maybe the $15 is on God's, because I got to eat anyway, right? You know. So maybe 15 of the 18 is on His. I don't know how it works. I haven't seen any tab sheets, you know.
Yeah, I would.
So.
It would work for me. I like the I love the matzah anyway.
Okay, so. But you don't eat it all year round.
Oh, yeah.
I do eat it all.
Yeah, but we eat it until we run out.
Okay.
Yeah.
And if I had some in my basement, would you buy it? No.
I'm about 26 a pound.
Yeah, yeah.
That's for it.
Okay. Let me to Beninis. Because so Hashem is the
not
one
right now I wouldn't.
No. not after the flood.
No.
I actually do have some matzah in my basement. I guess I should check it out.
Probably weighs more of
Zosh Nikra Chesed Oilam Pir Chesed Kale Kaloyim. Okay, this is what we call the kindness of the world, the kindness of Hashem is every day. And this godliness which is brought into the world, the best way of getting godliness into the world is through extending kindness. Okay, because extending kindness, you act kind, and Hashem acts kind.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he said at the beginning of this letter, right. Is that there's two levels of kindness. There's eternal kindness, which is called Chesed Olam, which is Chesed of the world, literally translated,
yeah.
And Chesed Rabba, the Chesed Ilah, the higher level. So this is the lower level of kindness.
Mm-hmm.
You extend yourself and give tzedakah, so you're making a vessel
right.
For Hashem's kindness to come into the world.
Mm-hmm.
Why is it that every mitzvah has a specific given size or requirements is because that is that physical thing that you're doing it with in this specific way provides the medium,
the recipe, right,
for the godliness to come into the world.
Correct, right.
So your tefillin can't be triangles, it can't be rounded. They have to be they have to be black, they have to have leather, they have to be, every letter has to be written properly.
Right.
Because like this, you're talking about the infiniteness of Hashem. And in order for the infiniteness of Hashem to come into this physical thing, it has to be an expression of Hashem's Ratzin.
Right.
In other words, this thing is the way Hashem wants it.
Right.
Hashem's Ratzin, Hashem's want is infinite. And this then now, since this tefillin, for example, this physical object, is now an expression of the will of Hashem, so it can convey infiniteness. Because what is it? It's not just two fingers by two fingers. It is a vessel for
Kaylee.
The will of Hashem.
That's right.
And since it's how much can it hold? How much can these two fingers by two fingers hold?
Infinite.
They can hold an infinite amount of godliness.
Infinite.
Why? Because it's the way God wants it.
That's right.
And it's not to say, it's not an arbitrary God, well, I want it that way. I said so. No, it's a different type of want. It is, and this is what Hashem wants. This is the will of Hashem.
Right.
And being that it is the will of Hashem, so how much Hashem do you get when you doing a mitzvah?
Oh.
You get all of Hashem, which is the infiniteness of Hashem. And he says, and that you're going to see most with the giving of tzedakah. Okay, it's very appropriate that we're learning this letter now before Rosh Hashanah, because in the month of Elul, so a big part of the prep is the giving of charity to make sure that a person's up with their 10%, they're giving more than their 10%, that's why you get so many letters this whole month in the mail. Okay, that's a stack of how many inches thick? With every organization you never heard of,
right,
saying now's the time to give before Rosh Hashanah. And they're right. Now is the time to give.
Right.
Okay? So it says, there's one of these expressions, B'didi have uvda. This happened with me. Okay? When I first got my computer, so Elul time, I see that on Quicken. So then they have this feature where you could make your expenses into a nice pie chart.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I did that, and I looked and I saw that charity was $400 short from my gross income, or from whatever my income was.
Right.
Okay, it showed me this is my income was one pie chart. Okay, which that pie wasn't very big. It wasn't big enough of a pie. Okay. And my expenses, so the amount of charity was $400 minus $400.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So I sat down, I had a whole bunch of envelopes, different charities that I give, and I wrote all these checks, and I edited it all up, and it was $360.
Mm-hmm.
So I said, okay, the $40, is that something will come in, I'll pay $40.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? When I first got the computer, so you're talking in the early 90s, okay? My first router was 9600 kips.
Yes, yes, yes.
That was like, I would like dial up, I would log on to a site, and then I would say, Tillim. Waiting for the site to unload. And it was all just, it was like letters. It
text.
Was like CompuServe, you know, just like hello. It was all text, okay? And it took forever. Okay, so everything was like another thing. So I didn't have the wherewithal for a printer.
Mm-hmm.
So somebody had an extra printer. Okay, they got themselves a nice printer. It was like when the first printers came out, and that he could do. He wanted a color printer, like hoo ha! And he had a nine pin printer.
Oh wow!
Okay, and it did what it did. I couldn't really do letters on it.
Right.
Okay, if I wanted to do a letter. So I had to take it and put it on a floppy disk and take it into the office,
right,
and have them do it on their laser printer.
Right, sure.
Okay, because it just looked terrible.
Yeah.
But for normal documents, whatever, for outline, for a class, this type of stuff, so it was fine. Okay? And shortly thereafter, so the price on bubble jets fell through the floor. Mm-hmm. And for $150, I got HP bubble jet. I think it was like series 150 that I just bought one now, which is an 8500, I think I've just bought now. Mm. You know, bells and whistles. It costs the 8500 that does 10 times as much things as the one that I bought back then is, you know, so that was $150. Mm. Okay, I had to take out the black cartridge to put in the color cartridge. They didn't have the two together. The whole thing, yeah, it was very primitive, okay, compared to, but I was very happy that I had it. So what did I do? I took the 9-pin, and I told the guy, I'm ready to give it back to you. He says, listen, you know, I don't need it right now. Hold on to it. If I need it, I'll let you know. Okay? So time goes by, and he tells me that he needs, right around the same time that I'm talking about the $360, he gives me a call, listen, I need my 9-pin printer back. It was fine. I go into the basement, and where's the 9-pin, where's the computer printer? Not to be found. My wife says, was that in some kind of box or something? I said, yeah, but it was in a box. It's sitting on the shelf. She said, yeah, I threw that stuff out a long time. It's been sitting there for who knows how long.
Oh, no.
I threw it out.
Oh, no.
I went, there might be a little problem with getting you your printer. She said, listen, it's fine. You know, take your time, but I really do need my printer. Uh-huh. Oh, crow. So I went over to CompuWare, up on by the mall over there. And I walk in and I say, listen, if an inkjet printer is already $150, what's a 9-pin printer going to be that's going to fall through the roof, fall through the floor? Mm-hmm. It's going to be worth it. I could pick one for $50 probably.
If they have them.
So I walked in the store and I said, I want a 9-pin printer. And he said, that'll be $400.
Whoa.
I went, wait a minute. The inkjet is $150. It's newer technology. He said, yeah, but you can't print in triplicate with an inkjet. I says, yeah, so you just print it three times. He says, people want carbon copies. You can't print carbon copies on an inkjet.
Right.
Okay, I don't know what to do now because there's no such thing as a pin printer anymore. So they must print three of them. Duh. Anyway.
You can get pin printers.
Okay. I don't know anybody's got one, but anyway.
First.
Okay. That's the same one they've had since 1992.
No, they actually updated.
Okay. Anyway, so I told the guy, I'm not paying that. Okay, whatever happens, it'll happen. I'll find something. So that night, that was a Thursday. That night, I taught a class in someone's house. And the class usually went till about 10 o'clock. But by 10:30, we're still sitting, schmoozing. Mm-hmm. Okay, he gets a call. There's an accountant for accounting firm is going out of business.
Right.
Does anybody need any office supplies? So I said, wait a minute, do they have any printers over there?
Yeah.
He says, he gives a look. Yeah, they got three. Says, tell him I'm coming over right now, okay? I pick myself up. I drive over there telegraph and 12 mile. I go up there. The first door I hit is I see the CEO's office, and there's this big, massive executive chair. I said, you getting rid of the chair? He said, we're getting rid of everything. We got to be out of the office before the morning. So I said, can I take the chair? I said, take the chair. So I said, which one of the printers do I want? So I'm looking at the printers. And he said, you can take whichever one you want. One of them was kind of like bashed up. One was like had scratches in it. And I said, I'm taking this one. Fine. He says, how much do I owe you for all this? He said, we'll settle up later. Okay? I run. I take the printer over to my friend. Okay? It is Thursday night. It's Erev Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah was a Saturday that year.
Wow.
And it's 11:15 at night. I knock on the door. He comes to the door in his bathrobe. And he says, what's all the excitement about? He says, I got you your printer. He said, it could have waited till tomorrow. I said, no, it couldn't. I have it now. Here's your printer. He takes a look at it. He said, this is not my printer. I says, because I figured I'll just give him a printer. You know, I'll just look. You know, he'll never know. The printer looks like a printer. He said, this is a 24-pin printer. Mine was only a 9. He says, this is better than my printer. I said, don't worry. This is your printer now. Okay? Forgot about it. Shalom al Yisrael. Everybody's happy. Erev Yom Kippur. I get a letter in the mail. $40 they want for the printer. The chair was free. I looked at the $40 and I said, oh yeah, I forgot about giving the $40 to charity. So, If you're not going to give it, Hashem's going to take it. That's basically the rule. Mm-hmm. Somehow, somewhere.
Got a deal, though.
That tent, I got a great deal. I used that chair for years. Okay, and I got a $400-something printer for...
Mm-hmm. Okay, $40.
10%.
Exactly.
And he got a better printer, and you got...
It all worked out happily.
You got kudos for it because you did a good thing.
Right. We all lived happily ever after.
I had a 9-pin color printer. I couldn't even afford a 24-pin.
Yeah. Exactly.
In college.
Exactly. So what happens then is when you're doing the tzedakah, for example, so now you're drawing down, what you're doing is expressing kindness. So since you're expressing kindness, and why is it that you're expressing kindness? Is because you're expressing the will of Hashem through this kindness. So what are you drawing down into the world? Is you're drawing down infinite levels of kindness into the world. And this is the tzedakah that people are doing with each other. There's a... There's a story of a very simple person, and I don't know which Rebbe he came to, but he heard from this Rebbe that taking out loans and lending money is a very big thing. It makes Hashem, when a person gives gemachs, when a person gives money, it causes such a tremendous nachas above. Okay, so this guy decided he's going to go back home, and he's going into the micro-loan business, basically. So he would go to some guy, and he would say, lend me like 50 cents. Okay, he'd lend 50 cents. And you go find somebody, he says, I'm willing to lend you 50 cents for the day. Okay, the guy would take the 50 cents, and then he would borrow, give him back. This guy at the end of the day would give him the 50 cents. Okay, and he would do this with like a lot of people, the different people, whatever. So he had this whole thing going on, which, you know, we're looking at the African economies. These micro loans are very good things for getting the economy stimulated, okay, at least a little bit.
Yeah.
When he came back to the Rebbe, and again, I don't remember which Rebbe it was, so he went into Yechidus, and the Rebbe asked him, what are you doing? He says, when you walked into the room, I saw this chut shel chesed, this thread of godly kindness surrounding you. He says, just from borrowing a little bit of money, lending it to somebody else, to somebody else paying it back, you paying back the other guy you borrowed the money from, and doing this on a constant daily basis.
Yeah.
Okay, you could say from one, well, what did he do?
Something from nothing.
He didn't really do anything, you know, but on the other hand, yeah, he did.
Yes, he did.
So imagine if we actually give little money.
Yeah, hello.
Yeah, so...
This is one of the most perplexing statements in the Talmud. Because the world itself is limited. And since the world itself is limited, it can only convey so much in and of itself. I mean, what's the limitation? Well, around the equator is approximately 500 years walk. And from the earth to the heaven is 500 years walk. And between each heaven is 500 years walk. And I don't know where you're walking when you're walking straight up. Because even if you were to do 500 years walk to the first heaven, which is where the moon is, it's not even close. Okay? Around the equator would take you 500 years, okay, because it's about 24,000 miles. It's about what it takes for a person to walk in about 500 years, would be about 24,000 miles. Okay? But... So I don't know what this walking, you know, I've seen explanations where it talks about the number 500 is 10 times 10, which is the completion of all the spheres, times 5, which is an expression of the 5 severities. So it's like the completion of the 5 severities. Okay, good, but that doesn't do anything for me. The world is only going to last for 6,000 years in its current state. So it has, it's limited to place and time. That's why the giving of tzedakah is limited according to the Torah, just like every other mitzvah. That means not to stray from it, even the amount of a hair. Because in doing so, as soon as you get out of the parameters of what you're supposed to be doing, it's not the will of Hashem anymore.
Oops.
And people don't understand that. When people start bending the halacha, well, we know, Baruch Hashem was kind enough that the halacha has a field of correctness. There's no any way to do any mitzvah.
Right.
There's a range of doing a mitzvah. But if you're in within that, you could be from the far left to the far right. From the just barely getting by to the absolute hider. Okay? It's all 100% kosher.
Tolerance is an engineering.
Once a person gets a little tiny bit outside of that sphere of influence,
It's all gone.
And it starts in there. Okay? I have an uncle who was a very prominent conservative rabbi. He was involved with the 100 rabbi board, the whole business over there. He basically resigned being involved with the conservative movement when this rabbinic assembly ruled you shouldn't drive to shul on Shabbos. But if you're driving anyway, drive to shul. That was back in the 70s.
Right.
He said that was the first break with halacha.
Right.
That was.
Yeah.
Wow.
Okay, you shouldn't drive. That's what they said. Okay, you ask any conservative about driving. Who, what, you know, it's like, you know, of course you drive. You shouldn't drive, but if you do drive, if you are driving, drive to shul. Don't drive to a market. Don't drive to play golf. Drive to shul if you're going to drive.
Yeah. Oops.
Okay? So that was already the start.
Right.
So that, where is it up to now? We can't really condone homosexuality, but there really is nothing wrong with a rabbi who's homosexual. Right. Or performing marriages between to a gay couple.
Nice little dog and a cat.
This is, who knows where it's going to go after that.
I don't want to know where it's
going. And where is it? It's just because as soon as you step outside of the field, it's lost. It's our fault. You're just going to keep going.
Yeah.
And it's going to go and go and go and go until it's not Judaism anymore. And that, we see, is what's happening there.
I'm amazed they made it to the 70s. That's what's blowing me away.
Yeah.
Once you step over the cliff, how far over the edge do you have to step before you fall?
Right.
Yes.
Right.
It doesn't matter.
It's just a matter of time until you actually hit the ground. Yes. Depends how high the cliff is, you know, so. Misha Aver. Allah Haderech, Chas V'Shalom. But a person goes off the way. He has caused deficiencies in the supernal levels of holiness. That he means that he has diminished his ability. He's diminished his ability of bringing down godliness into the world. Okay, it says, you know, this is, let's say a person wants to say, listen, I know that if I do so much, it's a big mitzvah. If I do a little bit more, it should be a bigger mitzvah. So it says, now, if you know anything about making a silversmith making a cup. Okay, silversmith takes a piece of silver, and he starts banging on it. And he bangs on a form, okay, and he bangs and he bangs and he bangs and he bangs.
Hits it first.
And he bangs it into the shape of the cup that he wants. Now he says it's finished. Okay, I've banged on it 500 times, and look at this nice cup that I have. If I bang on it a 501st time, should make it a better cup. No, because now what he just did is he dented it.
Exactly. It's got a dent.
So dented, and what does a dent do? Dent means now it's going to hold less. So that's what happens. If a person's going beyond the parameters of halacha, they dented the cup.
Right.
It's not going to hold. And if he gives it a really good clop,
right,
then he'll put a hole in it. It's not going to hold anything. It won't be a cup anymore.
Right.
So that's why it says that the keeping of halacha when it comes to doing the mitzvahs is exceedingly important. Okay, and that is now, if he's going to just be doing the Torah and the mitzvahs the way they're supposed to be, then he's not going to be able to correct what he did wrong. He's going to have to, like, he has to go over that, he has to do more. How is he going to correct it? Well, listen, if a person does something wrong, what has to happen now to correct it? He has to do tshuva.
Hmm.
That's what he talked about for 12 chapters of Vegeris Tshuva.
First of
all. And where is the tshuva going to come from? Where is the correction coming from? It's coming from a higher level of godliness.
Yeah.
In other words, if this guy's got a dent, what is he going to have to do? He might have to stick this cup into like a real hot fire and then bang it again some more.
Make it ductile again.
Yeah. And bang it again some more. And then maybe he might be able to fix it. Maybe it might look brand new. Okay? So the burning it in the fire, which is causing the metal to melt, we're not going to call it a punishment to the cup, the punishment to the guy who's got to work so hard, but it's the way in which it's fixed.
Right.
So all the things that are talked about in all those books that we don't read that talks about all of the things that happens to the neshama that all after it passes out of the body are all there to purify the neshama. They're not a punishment to the neshama.
Right.
It's purification because now what happens once the neshama is purified, so now it can go to Gan Eden. Now it can be a vessel to receive all the godliness that it accomplished during this lifetime. And this godliness that he's got to tap into now is called Chesed Iloh. It's called the higher level of kindness. For this, he's really got to do some heavy lobbying. Rav Chesed and great kindness. Because what is this? This is an expression of the infiniteness of Hashem, which is beyond limitation. In other words, when he's doing everything on the up and up and going in a set order, so then he draws down the infinite. Okay, he draws down the infiniteness of Hashem. But there's levels of infiniteness, even though it sounds like an oxymoron, because infinite is infinite. But there's levels of infiniteness. Okay? The godliness that he's drawing down, if he's doing everything perfect, is godliness that relates to the world. If he messes something up, he has to draw down a greater level of godliness,
right,
which is beyond relating to the world. It's one of the reasons what it means when it says that b'makom shebaal tshuva imdimein tzaddikim gemorim yicholim la'amid. The place where baal tshuva stands, a tzaddik gomer can't reach that. Because a tzaddik, he's just drawing down normal godliness every single day. Everything's on the up and up. It's all straight. The baal tshuva, well, he mucked things up. He's got to bring down more godliness to clean up the mess. And it has to draw down this level of godliness which supersedes the limitations of the world, and the highest of levels and the lowest levels of this level of godliness are all the same. Because if you're talking true infinity, so any size compared to true infinity is nothing.
It's a concept. Infinity is a concept anyway.
Correct. Okay, we're talking about Hashem. And this is the infinite, this is the truly infinite levels of kindness now that he has to draw down, which is not relevant to being limited by the effects of a specific mitzvah. And we're going to stop here. In the English, it's the first paragraph on the left-hand side. And
I'm going to start with
in now. The, what do you call it? Yeah, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Fifth line from the top, Kisha Adam Mamshichos. We will take it up next week in the middle of chapter 10. And to be continued.